Dear Jesus, would you come and open our hearts and ears to hear and receive, and would you send your Spirit to deliver to our hearts exactly what we need to hear tonight, we pray in your name. Amen. Last week we started our subject on Daniel in the lion's den, noting that the night that Belshazzar was slain, the last night of Babylon, verse 30 of the previous chapter, Darius the Mede took the kingdom. He appears to have been a general or a leader under Cyrus. This is a little hot, Carl. I'm ringing a little bit. A leader under Cyrus. Cyrus was the general over all the armies of the Medes and Persians who overthrew Babylon. It appears that Darius stayed in Babylon, put the government together while Cyrus fought some more wars, and within about a year, Cyrus returned and took over the kingdom. But for about a year, it appears that Darius was on the throne, ruling there in Babylon. Now, what had happened to Daniel the night that Babylon fell? There had been the handwriting on the wall. The wise men couldn't read it. Daniel was called in. He read it. Do you remember what the handwriting on the wall said? Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. Mina is 50 shekels. A tekel is a shekel. And a peres is a half shekel. So I said it's like 50 bucks, 50 bucks, a buck and a half. That was the writing on the wall. No wonder the wise men couldn't make any sense out of it. But given the root meaning of the words back then, the word for 50 shekels, a mina, was based on the word to number. Numbered, numbered. Then shekel was a weight, like an ounce. Okay? A certain weight in a metal, in gold. And so numbered, numbered, weighed, and then peres, or which is the singular of upharsin, means half or divided. So you got numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. And Daniel interpreted that as your kingdom has been numbered twice. God added it up. It didn't come out. The books didn't balance. He added it up again. The books still didn't balance. He weighed you and you came out like an empty suit. You didn't have any substance. You've been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And that very night, Daniel was declared, according to the king's promise, if he would read the writing, he was declared third ruler in the kingdom because Belshazzar was number two under his dad, who was down in Arabia, and a gold chain around his neck, and he got to wear purple clothes. That's what only kings could wear. And of course, the last thing Daniel wanted was to be part of the high end of the government that was about to fall. And indeed, the Medes and Persians managed to divert the river enough to march in under the walls along the riverbed. The guards were drunk. They were having a big party. The gates were open. They walked in. Babylon fell on a night when she appeared stronger than ever without a fight in the midst of a drunken party. And that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius took up the kingdom. And Daniel was promptly given a high position in the next kingdom. Verse 1 of chapter 6, Darius set over the kingdom 120 satraps, or provincial rulers, and over them three governors, verse 2, of which Daniel was one of the top three, that the satraps might give account to them, the governors, so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, what we looked at last week was verse 3. Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So Daniel distinguished himself, and we talked about what it means to be distinguished. And we noted that in the original language there, this means Daniel flowered, he blossomed, he shone, he glittered. Daniel distinguished himself. Why? Because he drove the biggest car, had the most expensive suit, had the right handlers and spinners of policy and statements so that he didn't make any mistakes. No, he distinguished himself because of what? An excellent spirit was in him. Does anybody remember the phrase that I said my old British teacher friend used to explain excellent spirit? The dispositional reaction to the stimuli of life. There. Try that one on your neighbors. The dispositional reaction to the stimuli of life. Disposition? How you react, not when you plan how you're going to react, or when somebody tells you how to react, not when the handlers tell you how to react. When they ask this, you say this, and you smile when you do it, and you tilt your head this way, and you know. But rather, your dispositional reaction is how you, from the inside, naturally, unfiltered, respond to the stimuli, the things that tweak you in life. What comes out when you get poked in some way? What comes out when you have a chance to make some extra money at the expense of somebody else that's not fair? What comes out when you're offered a bribe? What comes out when you have a chance to have power? Do you grab it? What comes out? Daniel distinguished himself because he had an excellent spirit. Daniel rose to the top because there was something in Daniel which showed that he was superior in integrity and ability. And I suggested we should all be distinguished in our lives, because we should all become exactly what God wants us to be, and that will distinguish us from everybody else in a good way. And we won't have to try to have the biggest car, the fanciest suit, or some powerful position. Whether you're cleaning the latrines, the toilets, or whether you're, the doctor doing the surgery, whether you're the CNA or the RN or the doctor, if you're doing what God designed you to do, you will distinguish yourself for the excellence of what you do in anything. Isn't that right? The world's idea of distinguishing yourself is to become just like everybody else who's distinguished, which means you're not distinguished anymore, right? Bunch of clones. So Daniel rose to the top because God had done something in his life. Now, when did this distinguishing start? In the story of Daniel that we have, when did the distinguishing of himself start? Chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart, remember we've talked about this, that he would not become like everybody else. He wouldn't give in, cave in, and defile himself like everybody else. He would not move to the lowest common denominator. He would stand for his God, no matter what. And that's when the distinguishing began, right? He just kept on living that way the rest of his life, until here in the very last years of his life, he's a very distinguished gentleman. Now, Daniel was found to have real integrity. And the king gave thought to making him the prime minister, putting him over the whole realm. So, verse 4, the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no fault or charge because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Have you heard of vetting? What is vetting? Before Barack Obama chose Biden to be his vice presidential candidate, they vetted him. They tried to turn up any dirt on him they could to see if there were any problems that would make him a bad choice. And before McCain chose Palin, they did the same thing. They vetted the candidate. Find out if there's any dirty laundry that somebody else is going to be able to dig up and discredit the ticket. See? Now, Biden's been around Capitol Hill a long time, right? Pretty much. Well, that's, I'm not going there. This isn't politics here. Just examples. Biden's been on Capitol Hill a long time, and there's a lot of that's known about him, right? But when McCain came up with Sarah Palin and had everybody going, whoa, who's that? You know what the Democrats promptly did? Sent about 30 lawyers to Alaska to try to dig up some dirt to discredit her. That's on record. Now, I'm sure the other side did the same. I'm not trying to be political here. But that's exactly what's happened here. The king wants to move Daniel up to the top, and what did they do? 122 lawyers went to work trying to find some way to invalidate his nomination. Because they all wanted the job, right? It's a sad day when our political system is all about rising to the surface because you drag everybody else down instead of rising to the surface because you actually have character. I see very little character out there. Very little. It's kind of bad when you have to hold your nose and vote. It's too bad when you have to choose what you see as the lesser of two evils. You know? But that's what happens in the political realm. And Daniel wasn't playing politics. He was just being Daniel. And that's what I think is the powerful point of this passage. We need to just be who God makes us to be, and we will rise to the point that he needs us and will use us. And we don't have to worry about, what's that phrase? If you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said? Just be who you are, and you can relax. You may not get the top nomination, but you won't get up there and get dragged down because you're cheated on your way. There are two ways to get ahead. You can personally excel, or you can try to dumb everybody else down. Right? I just love it when I hear the politicians say, well, everybody else was doing it. We need a rule that tells us we can't, that that's unethical because everybody's doing it. And I say, come on. Be somebody. Instead of everybody lowering themselves to the lowest common denominator, let's have some integrity. Personally excel or try to pull others down. If you study the politics of ancient Rome, the politics of ancient Rome went from excelling to where it became the thing to do in Rome to find some wealthy, influential person and pull them down any old way you could. And the government became entirely and completely corrupt until Rome disintegrated. There are two ways to live. There's the way of God, which is love, to both personally excel and lift others up with you. That's God's way, isn't it? Not to excel in order to control, but to excel in order to lift. You can't lift people higher than you are, right? So if God puts you up, it's so you can bring others up, not so you can push others down. And then there's the Luciferian principle that says, I will excel, I will become like the Most High, I will make myself great. And that's where sin came in, turning love upside down and trying to go up in order to push others down and rule rather than going up in order to lift others with you. Two great principles, one of which we will run each of our lives by. What goes up must come down. That's the Lucifer unlove principle. What goes down must come up. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal of God, but made himself of no reputation and humbled himself and became a man and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. What goes down, therefore God has exalted him above every name. That's the God principle. Go down to lift up. But if you go up, you'll come down. It's very evident in society today. There's those who believe in personal initiative and responsibility, and there's those who want to equalize everyone to the lowest common denominator in the name of fairness. It's a central issue in Daniel's time. It's a central issue in our time. Political dirty tricks. Can we find some way to bring this guy down rather than actually having integrity ourselves? No one can be that squeaky clean. They sent a team of lawyers to check him out, and I love it. It said they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. How faithful do you have to be faithful? Can you be 87.5% faithful? Can you be 99.5% faithful? You've got to be more faithful than, what was that? That soap that's 99.987% pure ivory. There we go. You've got to be more faithful. If I'm absolutely faithful to my wife, except I go out on her once a year, am I faithful? No, I'm totally unfaithful, right? Faithful is 100% or zero. There's no almost. There's no quite. There's either faithful or not. And Daniel, they couldn't find any fault in him because he was simply faithful. And there was no error or fault. By the way, can I suggest something? Before you vote, dig beyond the sound bites. Right? Dig beyond what the media is saying. Do some research. It's easier than ever with the internet. Look at the candidates. Look at the initiatives. Look beyond the advertisements. Some of the initiatives out there that are claiming to do one thing are designed to do exactly the opposite of what they're claiming to do. And you got to read them, even if they're long. You got to think. You got to listen. You got to talk to people. Be an intelligent voter, because the system wants you to listen to sound bites and be led around by your nose. Isn't that right? Be an informed voter. Back to Daniel. It's amazing. All they find when they look is integrity. No charge, no fault, always faithful. When you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. But those who excel by tearing others down have never been bothered by truth. If they can't find a problem, they'll make one up and repeat it over and over until people start to believe it. But they tried to stick stuff on Daniel and nothing would stick. There was no hidden agenda. There was no dirty laundry. Now what? Verse 5. These men said, "We won't find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it concerning the law of his God." True followers of God will always be out of step with the rest of the world. You know, the sad thing is right now the world doesn't really need anyone to discredit Christianity. We're doing a pretty good job at that ourselves. It's easy to find fault. You know, we go around saying, "Oh yeah, we want this amendment that says marriage is between one man and one woman. And I'm going to vote yes on that one because I believe that." But the other side says, "And look at your divorce rate, oh you Christians. Yeah, you believe in marriage to this one and then to that one and then to another one." You know, Christians are getting divorced just as fast as non-Christians. The ratio is equal or higher. That's a tragedy. We are discrediting ourselves and we're putting egg in God's face. Marilyn and I and the band just finished our second CD. And while we were working on it, we did our first CD 2 years ago and worked with a studio here in town. And we became good friends. And they discovered before long that I would pay them. Hey, what a concept. And I was correcting their hours with more. I was keeping track of the hours. And by the time we came to the end of that about 400 hours we spent together, We had a working relationship. They weren't even worried about me paying ahead of time. But when they had a lot of rappers that would come in, or people off the street who wanted to be rappers, rapper wannabes, they made them put the money down before they ever turned on the machinery and recorded one note. You're here for 2 hours, the money please, then we'll record for 2 hours. But after I finished the CD, our CD, another Christian group came in to do a CD, and these guys, who neither one of them claimed to be Christians, know very little about Christianity, they treated the other Christian group like they had treated Marilyn and me. They let them record and then build them, and wouldn't you know it, some church here in town did a CD. Took a preliminary mix, in other words, a mix that wasn't quite done, left a $1,200 bill, and went out and made the final product with it, and stiffed the studio. And then the guys told me something interesting. They said they went on the blogs, you know, blogs? You go in there and you, studio blogs, all the studio engineers and owners, they blog. And they discovered on the studio blogs, they were saying of all the groups that you have to make sure you get 100% payment up front, it's the churches, or they'll stiff you. More than rappers and rockers and whatever else out there. You got to get your money 100% up front from the Christian groups and the churches, or they'll leave you holding the bag. And we don't need to discredit ourselves. We do it, or anyone to discredit us. We do it ourselves, right? That's a tragedy, isn't it? Pornography. Just saying that word got your attention, didn't it? Pastors, Christian pastors, are amongst the highest percentage of any occupation of people that are found abusing pornography. Well, using pornography. Pornography is abused no matter what. Pastors are among the worst when it comes to having problems with pornography and adultery. Percentage-wise, to the population. We don't need anyone to discredit us. We discredit ourselves. One reason we have so little religious persecution is our religion is not worth persecuting. Daniel's was. He was consistent with integrity, and that integrity was a threat. Real integrity in the middle of the world, if it sticks, if it's real, if it's not just a mask, it becomes a threat. Initially, it will be appreciated, but eventually, the head that sticks up with integrity will have to be pushed down because others do not want to rise to that level, but they want to rule. Real integrity is like a bright light shining on the lack of integrity all around it, and the darkness will try to put out the light. If everybody's doing it, well, it's just what expected. It's the way things are. But if just one breaks ranks and sticks up above the rest because of integrity, it becomes a threat to the rest and must be brought down. I would like to be part of a church that's a lightning rod, wouldn't you? That's sticking out, that gets in trouble because of our integrity and faithfulness, is a rebuke without words to the rotten society around us. I'd like to be part of a church that gets in trouble not because we rail against sinners, but because our example is deadly in a corrupt world. A deadly reality against the corrupt society. So these men began to look for some reason why they could bring Daniel down because of his relationship to his God. So verse 6, these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him thus, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, we've all consulted together to establish a royal decree and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, will be cast into the den of lions. Now that sounds completely ridiculous to us, right? But what's the intent here? You have a new king. You have a new administration. And what better way to build up the authority of Darius and the Medes and Persians and their administration but to make the king the great benefactor of the people? I mean, isn't that how elections are won today? I'm sorry, JFK's ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country, is completely lost. And now it's, ask me what I can give you, I'll promise it if you'll vote for me. What was it, Thomas Jefferson made it very clear that a democracy or a democratic republic would last until people began to discover they could vote their own pocketbooks. And then it will go down. And ours is going down fast. This decree was designed to make the government the great benefactor of all the people. So all the people would say, hey, being a Medo-Persian government isn't so bad. We got it better off than we have in Babylon. We have better, you know, the checks are fatter and the games are bigger and you know. I have to admit, folks, what was it, 5, 6, 8, 10 years ago, there was a big deal going around in Congress about cable rates being too high. I mean, when our government is worried about cable rates, it costs too much money to mesmerize the people sitting there clicking through 500 channels. We need to give it to them cheaper. Come on. Isn't there something more important to worry about in our government than cable rates? And yet we get down to how big are the games? That's what Rome was all about. They voted in their emperors on who would promise the biggest games and the biggest feasts. And it was all about handing it out. And of course, when they started handing it out, they discovered they didn't have enough to hand out. So then they came up with a law that said if anybody was accused of being anti-government, then the government would exile them and confiscate their property and the accuser would get a cut. And so they just started bringing people down left and right, destroyed all the rich in the name of giving it all to the poor, and the whole thing went to the dogs. There's, I'm not trying to defend the strata in society, but when it becomes confiscation in the name of power, your economy falls to pieces. And you have here the concept of make a decree that makes you the great benefactor of all the people for a month so the people will learn they can trust you, they can depend on you, you'll give them whatever they need. Now establish, O king, the decree, verse 8, and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Put it in the constitution so it cannot be changed. So they find a way to catch Daniel under a bogus accusation. How do you handle false accusations? Have you ever been falsely accused? I remember my mother. Only once do I remember her getting a traffic ticket. And this was about 1961. Okay? And supposedly, according to the policeman, and this is a one-horse town in western Washington, you know, like they have two cops in the town, she was driving in town at night with her brights on. And he blinked his lights at her, and she failed to turn her brights off, so he pulled her over and gave her a ticket. And my mother was so mad, I did not have my brights on. I'm going to go down and sit it out in jail. She was going to sit it out. She wasn't paying one penny. You ever felt that way? I'm not giving in to this false accusation. My dad, he laughed. I think the ticket was $5. Now, that was a lot of money in 1961. You know, that was like probably $100 now. But Dad said, you're not going to sit it out in jail. We're going to pay the fine. False accusation. Is there anything that gets your ire up quicker than being falsely accused? I don't think the way you just treated me was fair. You ever said that? I think I just said that last night once. Our blood boils when we feel that what's being brought upon us is unfair. I was driving home from Southern California a couple weeks ago when my brother-in-law called me up. He had preceded me, Pastor Greg, the associate here, had preceded me home in his car, and he called up and he said, the photo radar has been installed at milepost 115 and 110. And I believe that's pretty close to accurate. So if you're coming in from the heading east on I-10 coming into Buckeye, look out about milepost 110 and 115. And he said there's a mobile one at about 112. So they were really ganging up on you right there. So he said, slow down. And I remember I'm driving along and I'm getting madder and madder as I get close to milepost 110 and 115. Because I believe that's intrusion on our privacy, and I believe it's turning law enforcement into raising taxes, because you'll recall the governor said a few months ago, we could raise $90 million extra dollars if we put in photo radar all over the freeways. And then when they actually started putting it in, she said, we should bring in about $90 million, but we're not doing it because of the money. We're doing it for safety. Baloney. See? And so I'm driving along. I'm trying to figure out how to shoot those things out, but I don't own a gun. What am I going to do, you know? And because I hate anything that tries to control me in a way that I think is unfair. The cops sitting along the road, that's a game, right? You drive 79, have a GPS now. I can set it exactly on 79, see? Because they don't write tickets till above 80, you know? You play the game, but man, when they start taking pictures of you, it's like, come on, that isn't fair. See, that's not the America I believe in. You know how quickly your blood goes up when you think it's not fair, it's not right, it's not the way you want it. Turn to 1 Peter for a moment. There's an interesting way to look at things that Peter brings up over in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6, he says we're supposed to walk through this world rejoicing in our salvation, even when we're in the midst of grievous trials. In other words, when we hit a grievous trial, whether it's fair, we got ourselves into it, or whether it's unfair, the devil got us into it, or somebody else messed with us. If we get upset and act just like the rest of the world when we get ourselves in a tight spot, if the same levels of anger and revenge and all that stuff come out, there's a problem. Because we're supposed to be so completely immersed in our salvation in Jesus Christ that those are just like when you're barefoot stepping on little rocks, you know, they're uncomfortable, but you keep on going. But I'm not there yet, are you? Where you just breeze right through those trials praising Jesus. It's what we're supposed to do, I know. But it's a whole different way of living life. That's what I'm trying to suggest. Now look over at chapter 2 and start in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Ah, this world is not our home, right? As sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Conduct yourselves in such a way that when the chips are finally down, you come out on top because of your integrity. But notice, they're not going to glorify you now. They're going to condemn you now as evildoers. You're going to have to wait till the day of visitation. That seems to be the day of the Lord or the day of judgment. When God judges, you'll come out on top. But folks, in this world, when we're following Jesus, we're going to come out on the bottom on a lot of things because this world is not fair. Therefore, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Oh, shoot. Even photo radar? Do I have to? So see, I need to slow down and behave myself, not so I won't get a ticket, but so I won't misrepresent the Lord either with my anger or my lawlessness. Right? And so I don't waste money I could put in the offering, giving an offering to the government, right? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, who wants to make $90 million, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now look at verse 18. Servants. Who's he talking to when he's talking to servants here? Minimum wage employees? No, the context is a slave. The concept here is a slave. In the Roman era, it's talking about slaves. So you're owned by somebody else. Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Ugh. I don't like that, do you? It's supposed to be nice to somebody that owns you, even when they're not nice to you? 4, verse 19, this is commendable if because of conscience towards God you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? You catch what he's saying? If you get in trouble and you get fined, you get punished because you did wrong, hey, take it like a man, you deserve it. I get mad at that. What credit is it if you bear patiently when you deserve what you're getting? But when you do good and suffer for it and take that patiently, that's commendable before God. Whoa. How many of you have a little ways to go to reach that point? Okay, good. A lot of honest people here. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You got to understand something, people. When Jesus was being falsely accused in the judgment hall of Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin at a phony midnight trial, because all trials had to happen in the daylight, that was law. And they're sitting in there, sending out into the streets, trying to find false witnesses who come in and they say, yeah, he said he'll tear down the temple and raise it in 3 days. If I were Jesus, I would want to say, you misquoted me. I didn't say, I'll tear down the temple. I said, you destroy this temple and I'll build it in 3 days. But when Jesus was accused, what does it say in Matthew 26? He was silent. He didn't say a word. And not only did he not say a word, he wasn't going, right? If you sit there cussing that person out in your mind, you know who hears it? The universe. That's all. You know, we think, oh, I didn't cuss him out. I only thought it. Well, that means the rest of the universe heard it and nobody down here did. I have to remind myself of that. You really haven't gained anything if you didn't let it out, if it's rolling around inside. It's still egg in God's face. Here I am his representative, and in my mind, I'm doing somebody in. When it says Jesus did not revile in return, he didn't threaten when he suffered. It means it didn't even cross his mind. Oh my, that's a high standard. That's a really high standard. But that's what God wants, not us to do, but wants to do through us. Now that doesn't mean if you're still getting angry, it means you lost your salvation. I'm not going there. I believe when we have Jesus, we have life, and we have life because he has lived the perfect life and died the death for sin for us. But he says, now let me live the real thing in you. And that starts on the inside and works its way out. The third of the three phrases of the Lord's Prayer, be hallowed your name, come your kingdom, come into being your will. The third one is about God's will coming into being within and growing out from the growing up and coming out from the inside, not being straitjacketed from the outside. You know, we might do well to just memorize this section of 1 Peter. So we can say it often. No fault, no defense. Let your life be no fault. Don't try to defend yourself. Just keep on living for Jesus. That's what Daniel did, isn't it? If they'd have passed that law and I'd have been Daniel, I'd have been ticked, right? Upset. This isn't right. Get a lawyer. File suit. Do something. And what did Daniel do? He just, like the Mazda Rotary, remember those ads? He just kept on humming down the road just like he was, praying three times a day, didn't change his habits. Just kept on being himself. Let the chips fall. I'm just going to follow Jesus. And that's what I think God calls us to do. So, you know, I've talked about some really high standards here. Not even thinking the words. You know, the 10th commandment, number 1 through 9, you can actually keep those by trying to do something. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet, literally means don't even think about it. Now, that one you can't do. God has to do that one in you. So you can't even keep the Ten Commandments on your own. You can only try to keep 9. You can't even try to keep the 10th one, because the harder you try to keep it, the more you'll break it. It's like not thinking about pink elephants. Boom, there we go. See? Don't think about being angry with that person. Well, I just thought about it. See? There is no such thing as legalism in fulfilling God's law. That's why Paul says love is the fulfilling of the law. That's the only obedience. So I hold up this high standard that Peter gives us and Daniel lives. And don't go comparing yourself to that and saying, I'm done, woe is me. Let it drive you to Jesus. Recognize in Jesus, as a dirty, rotten sinner, you have eternal life. Isn't that right? If you have the Son, you have life. But how often do we throw egg in his face? I mean, you don't want to discredit somebody you love and someone who loves you. So Jesus, thank you for giving me salvation. And as part of that salvation, would you save me from me today? From wrecking my closest relationships by my actions, by my inability to control my anger. Don't control my anger, Lord. Transform me into someone who can walk through this world and praise, be so caught up in the joy of the Lord that even the insults and slights and unfairnesses of other people are just little chihuahuas nipping at your heels, you know? Just move on, right? Move on. It's a high standard, but I think it's what we need to pray for, isn't it? Lord, may your name be hallowed in my life today. May your kingdom come and rule in my life today. May your will come into being from the inside out in my life today, as in heaven, also on earth. It's all right there in the Lord's Prayer. Go to God with that daily. Not, please get me good enough so I can finally be saved. Thank you for saving me. And now would you take it right on the inside and root out all this garbage and make me like you? It's part of the gift, people. It's part of the gift of salvation. And we're too lame often in trying to lay hold on that part of the gift. We're just looking for heaven. And he wants to bring heaven into our hearts today. Let's pray. Lord God, Daniel sets a standard which is beyond us, and yet he's a human being. His time with you, his life, you had evidently managed to deal with these issues in his life, which means you can deal with them in ours. And God, you came as a human being, and you endured the greatest of suffering and the greatest of false accusation, and you not only never reviled, you never even got angry in a selfish way. You never even thought about getting even because you were only thinking about saving. And Lord, Scripture says, let this same mind be in us that was in you. And so we ask for that today, Lord. Would you put your mind in us? Would you change our minds, not just our actions? From the inside out. Let us lay hold of that part of the gift of salvation as firmly as we lay hold of the assurance of our eternal life in Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.